Yeah, it's certainly good to see all of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're thankful that you've come to be with us at our services this morning at Market Street. The correction to an announcement, Marty sent me a text. It was Rush's mother who's got the cancer, not Lisa's mother. And so we need to remember Pat Wolfgall in our prayers. Also, I was given word that Donna Wright is not here this morning. She is sick with bronchitis, and so that accounts for her absence. It's certainly good, though, to look out in the audience and see all of you here. We do have a number that are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence among us. We have a number of our people that are out, so it's certainly good to have you here, but we miss those that are not able to be with us this morning. It's a beautiful day, and it's a wonderful privilege that we have to come and to worship God. And we've already done that as we've come together and we've sung and we've prayed and we've gathered around the Lord's table in the memory of the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross and that death and suffering that he did for us there. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrew writer is writing to encourage Christians. He is encouraging them to remain faithful to Christ. Chapter 6, he is talking about some who have already fallen away. Those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, that they've fallen away. And he says that he is hopeful, that he is persuaded that there would be better things that he would hear of them as he writes to them. And he continues to encourage them that they would have the same diligence to show the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, this is not about having hope today. It's not about having hope tomorrow, but it's hoping all the way to the end. And so he talks about this. He goes on in verse 17. He says, "For God, willing to more abundantly to show unto you, to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that entereth into that within the veil." Whether the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, and made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, I think about the Hebrew writer, and he's writing about hope, and I think, you know, we need to think about what hope does for us. I think a lot of times we talk about hope, but do we really understand what hope is? I think we really kind of have an idea about hope is that we say, well, I hope so. And it's kind of like the idea of, well, I really don't expect it. You know, there are a lot of things we don't expect to happen, and we might say, well, I desire it to happen. I'd like for it to happen, and I think sometimes that's kind of the way we look at hope. We kind of look at hope like, well, I hope it happens, but we use hope like that sometimes. Like, I would like for it to happen. I don't think it will. Like, we might say, well, I'd hope to be a millionaire, but I don't expect to be a millionaire. But you know, we use the word like that sometimes. But that's a misuse of the biblical word that we have recorded here, hope. And so we don't need to get that idea that he's talking about this kind of hope that was something out there pie in the sky that we can't get. No, he's talking about a hope that is a desire that you have coupled with an expectation that you're going to get it. Now, that is what you got. That's what your hope is. That's the hope that is the anchor of the soul. And so this morning, I'd like for us to talk about what hope gives us. And as I think about hope giving us something, I think there are three things that hope gives us. The first thing I want to notice with you is that hope gives us something to talk about. You know, people love to talk about their plans. Young people like to talk about their plans for college, their plans for marriage. We have people that are doing that right now. We've got people who are talking about maybe plans for their family. We got babies going to be born here the next couple of months. How about the people that like to talk about that? How about the grandparents who like to talk about the grandchildren that they hope to have? You know, Carrie and I haven't got any, but you know, I hope, I desire, and I expect that we will, Lord willing, be blessed with grandchildren. And we like to talk about, you know, what's going to happen when we have grandchildren. We talk about those kind of things. We like to talk about things we like to talk about. We know what, that's really what hope does. Hope gives us something to talk about. As I think about this, I'm turning my Bible back to John chapter 14 because I see that Jesus spoke about his plans for the hope that he had for the future. In John chapter 14, look with me in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," he says, "are many mansions, many enduring places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, Jesus says, you know what? I've got hope for the future. My hope for the future is I'm going to the Father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you. And where I am, you and I are going to live forever. You know, that's hope. He's talking about hope. He's talking to these Christians at a time, or these disciples rather. He's talking to these disciples at a time when they are really low. Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go away. And where I'm going to go, you can't come right now. And they say, we don't want you to go away. We don't want you to leave us. And we don't want to be with you. He says, you know what? I'm going to go away, but you can't come now. But I'm going to go to a place, and I'm going to make a place for you. And this place where I'm going to make for you is not going to be a place that I'm going to leave you again. No, I'm going to go to a place, and we're going to make a place for you that will be forever, forever. Yeah, I think there's the key. It gave Jesus something to talk about. Not only do we see that, but I think about the Apostle Paul as well. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, we see where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says this in verse 21. Look at it, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And now you think about that. To live is Christ, but if I don't live, to die is gain. That is a statement of hope. That is believing that something is better in front of you. His plans are better when he's not living than when he's living. "But the life I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet I shall not choose. For I'm straight," verse 23, "betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I'm straight betwixt the two. To what? To depart and be with Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I've got plans for the future. I'm looking for that day that I can be with Christ forever. Not only see that here, but if you will, then take your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. In verse 13, he begins, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, the thing about the words of encouragement of Paul as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, you know what? He says, "I don't want you to sorrow about these people who've gone away, who are no longer among you." Think about it as they gather together in worship, and they're there, and they're sitting there, and the people that they've worshiped with are not there. Oh, how we can relate to that. How we can relate to the very thing like that, where they're not there. The people that we, maybe in our families, to go to the house, to sit, to talk, to sit at the table, to eat with. They're not there. But you know what? There's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come back. And we're all going to be raised. And we're going to go to be with Jesus. And we're going to be there forever. You know, that's our hope. And Paul's talking about that. Paul's talking about that. But Paul talks about that. Jesus talked about that. And Peter talks about it too in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter says in his epistle as he's writing to these Christians that are scattered through various places. They're scattered, why? Because persecution's arisen and they've gone. And they're suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their life here is not always what they want it to be. But this is what he says to them in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You know, here's the hope we have. Here's the hope we have. It's not a hope that we have today, and if we don't get there, it's going to be gone. You know, there's lots of times that you may have something and it's maybe a sale going on. You say, "Well, I really would like to get that." And so you say, "Well, I'll tell you what, they've got the sale at Lowe's this week. I'm going to go up there." And you get up there and they say, "Sorry, we're sold out. Sale only lasts as long as supplies." Well, they only have one on the shelf. They don't tell you that in the ad. As long as supplies last, you get there and it's gone. You have no hope for that. But here's something that you have. Here's something Peter says that's reserved for you. You're not going to get there and all of a sudden you're going to say, "Well, sorry, we're sold out. It's not there. There's not a place for you." It's kind of like when you go to the ball game and you've got a ticket and you take your seat. And then the usher comes along later on and says, "Here's somebody who's got this seat." And you say, "But I've got my ticket in my pocket." And you pull your ticket out and the usher looks at it and they compare it and says, "Sorry, you've got a counterfeit ticket. This isn't the one that's going to reserve this seat. This seat is theirs." You see, that's not going to happen. No, we have a hope of something that's sure. We have something that's not going to be taken away. It's reserved in heaven. And you know, it was something we want to talk about. We want to talk about that. I think about how we get excited about a lot of things that we like to talk about. You know, grandchildren, ball games, whatever it is. We like to talk about our vacation plans. "You got plans for the vacation this summer?" "Yeah, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that." Yes, we love to talk about those things. Let's talk about our hope. Do you have a conversation with somebody about hope this past week? Did you talk to people about what your hope is? You say, "Well, yeah, I talked to them about my hope for my marriage." "I talked to them hope about my grandchildren." Did you talk to them about your hope of heaven? That's what we see in the Bible. We talk about our hope for heaven. And that's what it does. Hope gives us this. It gives us an opportunity to talk to people about our hope. But also, it also gives us something to work toward. I see how hope motivates us to work. You know, I think about it, and going back to the idea, the expectant father. What does the expectant father do? Well, I'll tell you what expectant father does. At least, I don't know about Sam and Nathaniel, but I'll tell you what it did with this expectant father. What it did is I knew the day was coming, that the babies were going to be born. And all of a sudden, Carrie says, "Okay, here's the day. We've got to get the nursery in order." So I start looking and I start getting things in order. We get a bed and we get things and everything's got to be right. The baby's coming home. There's got to be a place for it. And you know what? I'm not as motivated when she tells me in, July, the baby's going to be born in February. I'm not too motivated then. I'm thinking, "Oh, I've got all kinds of time." But when it gets to be January, motivation kicks in. Why? Because I'm thinking. But you know, that's not the way we ought to be. Our motivation ought to be that we're motivated because we don't know when that day is coming. You see, the thing is, with a baby, we're sitting there and we think, "Okay, I got 9 months." But my thing is about the hope we have. Our hope, we say, "Well, it's for when?" Well, and somebody says, "Well, but my hope is way off. See, I'm still a young man. I'm not even retired yet. I've got years." No, we don't. We don't. You remember the rich farmer there in Luke chapter 12? Hey, he says, I'm going to pull down these barns and I'm going to build greater. And there will I have bestowed all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul that has much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was he talking about? He was talking about his hope. But what was his hope in? His hope was in things here. His hope was about things here. He was motivated by his hope of building more barns. Yes, but he was building for the wrong thing. The right thing he should have been was building treasures in heaven. What did the Lord say to him? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Your hope was in the wrong thing. You placed your emphasis on the wrong thing. What you need to do is you need to understand we have a motivation to work. Why? Because we don't know when the day's coming. The day could be tomorrow. It could be today. We may not even see the sunset today. We need to be motivated to work. And that's what it will do. Hope will motivate us to work. And when we see hope for what it really is, we will work. When I think about that, I think about the life of people, how Paul spoke about the work that he did in the kingdom. Just a couple of passages. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Look with me at what Paul says here. Verse 28. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. He says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed it to them by his fruit, I will come by you into Spain. He told them, when I have come and I have performed this, I'm motivated to work. I'm working for the cause. I will come by you. He's working in the kingdom. You know, how many times do we see statements like that of Paul, that I'm working, I'm laboring in the kingdom? I want to tell you what, it's statements like that and others that we could turn to in the text that give us a whole lot about the life of Paul. But it gives us a whole lot of what Paul's life was about before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we look there at what Paul is doing at the end of his life, what does he say? What does he say here? This is what he says. He says in verse 6, "For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You see, here is Paul, who's motivated, and he's motivated to work. And his motivation to work is why? Because of the hope he has. And so when he comes to the end of his life and he's sitting there, he knows my time is brief, my time is short. What? I have labored, I have worked. Well, what had he done? Well, we could turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we could go down through there and we could see all the things he suffered because of his work in the kingdom of God. How he was beaten 5 times, 39 stripes. How he suffered a shipwreck. How he suffered all kinds of things. But what did he say about it? He says, I've labored. I've worked. And what? Now I'm going to receive my crown. I'm going to receive the crown of life that is for me. But not just me, but for all those who love his appearing. You see, he's motivated to work because of his hope. Of what he could see. What he could see ahead. Our hope motivates us to work. Again, I think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13, when he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, he says, what? Gird up the loins. Get busy. Get up. Get to work. Be what you ought to be. Have your mind set on things that are right, things that are godly. Be sober and remember your hope to the end. Our hope motivates us in our godly life, working toward that. Why? Because our hope is out there. That's what our life is based upon. Our hope. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talks about the fact that this hope we have of eternal life, which God has promised, God who cannot lie. We need to make sure we're working toward that. And finally, hope gives us something to hang on to. To hang on to. You know, that's where we find ourselves back here in Hebrews chapter 6 as we began our lesson. when the Hebrew writer is writing to these Christians, and he writes to them, and he says to them in chapter 6, that we have this hope which is the anchor of the soul. Did you notice that? It says it's an anchor of the soul. And then he says what? That this hope that we have is set before us, it's an anchor of the soul. It is that which we lay hold on, verse 18. We lay hold on to it. We have an anchor. We hold on to this anchor. It keeps us in place. Every time I think about this verse, I think about a time when several years ago now, it was 4th of July, and we went out to Point Mallard, and we were trying to keep our position. So Carrie's brother, Alan, decided he was going to drop the anchor. And so he dropped anchor. Well, all of a sudden, we kind of started realizing that we weren't really staying in place. We were kind of moving. The anchor wasn't really moored. So he dropped the anchor again. Well, then after we dropped the anchor, we sit there and we go around. And we may move somewhat as long as the cord would allow, the rope. But you know what? We never left the place where the anchor was moored. Oh, until the anchor was moored, what would we do? Well, the stream would flow. And we'd find ourselves, oh, we're moving. No, we're not in the same place. Why? Because our anchor's not set. Well, what the Hebrew writer tells us here, he says, our hope is our anchor. Our hope is our anchor that we can hold on to. It's that which we can hold on to. And so he says, lay hold on the hope which is set before you, which is the hope we have, which is an anchor of the soul. I think about how it's really saying our hope is the light at the end of the tunnel. How many times do we go through things in life and we just sit there and say, if I could just see it to the end, if I could just see the light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, you cover it up at work, whatever it is. If I could just see light at the end, you know what? Our hope always gives us that light. We always have that light at the end of the tunnel. If we live by faith and we look by faith and we watch by faith and we have a hope in faith in God and what he's done for us, we always have that light. It doesn't matter how dark the days are. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We have that light that's there. We have that hope, that anchor that's there for us, and it keeps us always in place. We never lose sight of Jesus Christ because we're anchored. We're anchored there. That's why the Hebrew writer says what? Run your race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? You're always going to be able to see. Why? Because you've got an anchor. But you've got to lay hold. You've got to hang on to that. And that hope gives us something to hang on to. If we don't have that hope, what do we have? We don't have anything to hang on to. We're just going to roll down the stream of time. And we're going to be paddling. And we're going to be trying to get back to where we need to be. But when we have hope, we've got that place we can come back to. Because we're anchored. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. And so what it does, it gives us something to hold on to. I think about a story I heard several years ago. It's about a young boy who was diagnosed with cancer. He was diagnosed and he was basically told, you don't have much time. You don't have much time at all. But he was been taught by a teacher that would come out to his class. And would teach him. But at this point, there would be the teacher who would send the work out for him to work on. And everybody thought, well, that'll stop. Well, the teacher, when she heard he was diagnosed, she went ahead and sent out his work on his nouns and his verbs. And so the people came in expecting that he would be very distraught, very discouraged. And they walked into the room to find him working on his nouns and his verbs and smiling. And they said, you're really in a good mood to have been given the news you've been given. He said, well, what teacher would send out working on nouns and verbs if they didn't think I was going to make it. He had hope. Hope because somebody said, I think you're going to make it. You need to work on these nouns and verbs. Now, I don't know the end of the story, but that's the story I heard. I think, you know what, that's what hope does. Hope kind of gives us that something better. It's going to be better, and it is going to be better. You think you've got things good here in this life? You don't. Because all that is in this world, the wise man Solomon said, is vanity and vexation of the spirit. All it is, it's going to be here today, and it's going to be gone tomorrow. But hope in Jesus Christ is something you'll have with you forever. You can take that to eternity. And it may be that this morning you're here, you're not a member of the body of Christ. This morning I would encourage you to do what you need to do that you can have the hope in being in Christ. That's where our hope is found, is in Christ Jesus. It's not because of what I have done. It's not because of what somebody else did for me. No, it's not that. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he did for me, yes. But then my willingness to accept the hope, to accept his grace, and to come obedient to his word, and to walk according to his way, to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. If you're ready to respond this morning, if you'll come in faith, repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we'll take you, we'll baptize you,